Luke chapter 13 is where we're picking things up where we left off. Luke chapter 13. And we were last looking at two brief parables that the Lord Jesus gave to a crowd of people, including his disciples and other followers, about the kingdom of God. What was that kingdom of God like? He said it was like a grain of a mustard seed, and he said it was like leaven. And we talked about how these parables seem to imply the idea that the kingdom will start very small but be expansive, and people will find great shelter in them. And the kingdom of God is extremely influential. Verse 22, we read, and Jesus went through, or he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward, where? Jerusalem. And we know why he's going there. Now, the readers of Luke, if this is their first pass with the Gospels and with the life of Jesus, they might not understand, but we know that the Lord Jesus has stated that he will be going to Jerusalem and will be going there to suffer at the hands of the leaders and to die and then be raised again on that third day. So he's going toward Jerusalem. So verse 23, one of the followers asks a very interesting question. Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, the root of this, why ask such a question? Well, as you hear the Lord Jesus and his teaching about the kingdom, he has just stated that it's going to be starting out very small, but something that is going to grow and be of great size and great influence. But in the hearts of these people, the followers, they're wondering, well, who's going to be a part of this kingdom? Is there going to be a lot of people, or is it going to be a few? And likely what they're doing is they're looking around at their crowd of people, and they're saying, well, I know that these people are following Jesus, and I know I'm following Jesus, but this isn't very many. Yes, Jesus has just given this parable. It's going to start out like a grain of mustard seed. It's going to be small. And this is where we see how the parables provoke questions within the seekers, within people that are truly curious about Christ. They look around and they see there's not many here. And we know that even as we get into the book of Acts, there's, 120 in that room? And then the Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they speak in tongues in the day of Pentecost, and then 3,000 are saved. And then later you're seeing another 5,000, and the church begins to just grow from Jerusalem into Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth was the commission. We have to appreciate just the raw honesty and the depth here of this question. We don't truly understand. Lord, tell us, help us to understand. Is there just going to be a few that will be saved? This subject of salvation, as I was looking over this, is something that we ought to spend a little bit of time on. How does Luke handle this word saved? How does he handle salvation? For Theophilus, who seems to be a believer but is needing his faith to be confirmed and is further established and greater confidence in what he has been taught. So this subject of being saved, of salvation, where does that come from? Why pursue salvation? Why in this context of the kingdom of God? Why in the context of Jesus Christ? Well, as readers of this gospel, we are first introduced to this subject all the way back in Luke chapter 1. And let's just take a little journey here just to refresh ourselves on this subject of salvation. In Luke chapter 1, we read in verse 31 the message from Gabriel to Mary, and he tells her, verse 31, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," what? Jesus. Now you might say, "I don't see salvation there." Yeah, I know you don't see salvation there, but Jesus is a term that speaks of salvation. Continue reading, you see, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." If you go over to the end of chapter 1, Zechariah, after John has been born, there is a song of praise that he sings, or maybe he doesn't sing it, but he proclaims. Notice the theme of salvation, verse 68, so Luke 1, 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of," what? "Salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," speaking of his son John, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of," what? "Salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now go down to chapter 2, and I want you to hear the message to the shepherds from the angels, or from the angel. Verse 10, "And the angel said unto them," that's the shepherds, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Well, we encounter this theme of salvation, which is a theme that the Jewish people were familiar with and were anticipating with the coming of the Messiah. Salvation. Let's remember something about the history of the Jewish people. They were taken into exile, and then a remnant has returned to Jerusalem. The temple is rebuilt. Well, they never really truly regained their glory, the glory of the nation of Israel. They are under Roman occupation. They are a province, if you will, of Rome. They are ruled by Herod. And so this concept of salvation has a very political theme to it for them. The kingdom of David speaks of a political entity, an actual geographic kingdom, and a power over them in the name of David and the heart of David. And so, to this end, the people long for that. They hear the words of the prophets, and they anticipate this to come. And here, now, God is on the move, theoretically here, on the move after 400 years of silence. And he has spoken, and he has sent his son. And his son is known as the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And so, of course, as you walk through then Jesus' teachings, let me just share a couple brief scriptures with you that just highlight this theme even further throughout the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, he says to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved you. Go in peace." Thy faith has saved you, he says in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 50, if you see it there. Luke 7 and verse 50. This is after that. This is the woman that anoints his feet, known as a sinner in the eyes of the Pharisees. And the Lord says, "Your faith hath saved you." Isn't that interesting? This is not a political realization. Your faith has saved you personally, individually. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, this is the woman who had the issue of blood who came and touched the hem of his garment. Look at verse 48. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made you whole. Go in peace." That word "made you," made, same word for save. Thy faith hath saved you, made you whole. Go in peace. Chapter 9 and verse 56, Luke 9 and verse 56. We'll pick up verse 55. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. To save men's lives." They went to another village. And then we come to Luke chapter 13, where we are, and the question is asked, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And it seems as if Luke is helping his reader to get this idea that we're not talking here about a political salvation here, a release from Roman occupation, but a personal salvation. Indeed, this forgiveness of sins. And that's why Christ came, isn't it? That first coming, that first time he came, so that we might be saved as people, as an individual. Yes, there is coming a day when there will be this political entity and no longer will anyone rule over God's people. But Christ himself. But for this coming, this is about individual. And that, notice, in we're going to see that in Jesus' response. So the question is, are there few that be saved? So this is on the heart of the people. And frankly, I think it could be on our hearts. As we think about, God, who will you save? As we look around us, as we look at our families, right? As we look at our children, as we look at our neighborhood. Lord, who's going to be saved? So let's listen to how Jesus handles this question. I think it's very telling. So verse 24, "Strive," he says. This is an imperative. Other places, this word is translated "fight." Okay? So strive to enter in at the strait or narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Shall not be able. Yeah. Notice what this is teaching us. What is Jesus getting at here? The question again is, are there few that be saved? Does he answer that question directly? No, he doesn't. What does he do? He challenges the listener and us as the reader. You need to consider my salvation for yourself. The imperative is for you to strive to enter in at the gate that is straight and narrow gate. Fight for this. Fight for the understanding and knowledge of how one is truly brought into the kingdom of God. Fight for that. Because his warning is this. And don't miss it. Notice how the question said, are there few that will be saved? And notice here, he says many. So this is the opposite of few. You have few and many, okay? He says many will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. So we see the importance of an individual understanding of where do I stand in regards to salvation. You can hear it in Jesus' words. You need to understand how one is saved for yourself. You need to understand that personally. Because many are going to think they are and seek to enter in to that kingdom, and when they get there, they will not be able. Jesus speaks of this with John, with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's good for us to read that again in John chapter 3, because Nicodemus and Jesus interact a bit about the kingdom of God, and Jesus talks about how one enters into the kingdom of God. So in John chapter 3, we see verse 2, the same came to Jesus as to Nicodemus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Often we think of kingdoms, and perhaps it was true in these days because many of the cities had walls. And with a city that has walls, you can't see over it. You can't see what's in it. There are gates. That's how you get in and out of that city. Now, that has kind of gone by the wayside in our day. We don't necessarily live in gated or walled cities, if you will. I know there are gated communities and all of that, but here, in their perspective, this evokes within a person of those in those days, as they think of Jerusalem or other walled cities, they cannot see the kingdom of God, except a man be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus gives Nicodemus this food for thought, this provoking thought. You got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. But he's not done. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's interesting. First, he says you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And then he says you got to be born twice, born physically and then born spiritually, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. So clearly, Jesus is teaching the reality of this, of a kingdom. Here in back to Luke chapter 13. He continues in verse 25. He gives a different picture, if you will, but along the same theme. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. I sense this heart of Jesus for the people to realize the gravity of this. This is why salvation, the message of salvation, is so key, is so important. For people do not understand that there is coming a day when the door will be shut. They will be on the outside, and they will not be able to enter in. You see, we now live in an age of grace, don't we? We live in a time where God has shown great grace, where even the most hardened of people who are anti-God, we can still pray for their hearts to be changed and that they would one day come to know him as Savior. And through the blood of Christ, their sins are forgiven and they are clothed in his righteousness and they are granted access into the very kingdom of God. This picture continues, this thought, this image, if you will, of a walled, almost like a walled castle, where the master, the ruler, has dominion over this place, and he has the control who enters and who doesn't. And he says here that when he has risen up and he has shut the door, in other words, the master has shut that door. And then he says, and you. Can you imagine that finger being pointed at the crowd and saying, and you? And you begin to stand out without and to knock at that door. And you're saying, Lord, Lord, open, open. And he answers and says unto you, I know not whence you are. I don't know where you've come from. It's a sobering image, isn't it? A sobering picture. And I believe it is meant to convict and to challenge people. You need to consider Jesus. There is a kingdom of God. There is salvation. There is a way. There is a narrow way in. What is that way? Who is that way? You notice that Jesus isn't explicitly clear, if you will. You know, in other words, he doesn't speak it out like he does in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You don't see that here in this passage. But what you do see is this provoking of there's a need to understand salvation, pursue it, strive after, because there is coming that day when the door is closed and you will be thrust out. The picture that he gives of this is quite startling as you think of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he gives the idea here, it seems, that time you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves are thrust out. You know, don't miss how there is coming the story of the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16, where you get that picture of hell, and you have the Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man in hell. And he sees, and there's an interaction there. Notice he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs, right, of the Jewish people, they're there. You see them there. Who wouldn't want to be with them, right? That's their patriarchs. And then it says, all the prophets. Wow. All the prophets. Now, these are the people that have written down God's word, and they have learned from them in their scriptures. All the prophets there in the kingdom of God, but you are on the outside. And then verse 29 gives this even greater injunction against them, because it says, and they shall come from all over the world, east and west, north and south, to sit down at the kingdom of God. And in my reading, the scholars believe that this is the picture of, listen, it's not even just going to be Jews there, but people from all over the world. From the east and the west, the north and the south are going to converge upon this kingdom and sit down. You know, that picture of sitting down is a picture of you are welcomed and you belong. You've got a place at the table in the kingdom of God. So even Gentiles have a place. As Jesus describes this to the people, to this one who's asked this question in the crowd, obviously he's speaking to the entirety of the crowd. The subject is salvation. Who will be saved? And his thrust is this. You need to understand salvation for yourself. Strive to enter in at that straight or narrow gate. I think we all have in our minds what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 on this same subject, but it does us good to just hear it again. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, we read in verse 13, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there." So Matthew 7:14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it." Seems like that's the teaching that Jesus is giving here, although even he expands on it with this image of a castle and the door and the master closing that door, and you're knocking and you're not allowed in, and yet you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets are in there. And then, in fact, there are people from all over the world that are sitting down, and this is the kingdom of God, and you are on the outside. And then verse 30, he says, "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." You all think you know and understand who's got a way in and who doesn't. But the way God handles things is very different. And those who think they are first shall be last, and those who think they're the last often will be first. The way God does things in the kingdom of God is not confined to our way of thinking or judgment, the way people are. Jesus Christ speaks with authority, doesn't he? He speaks with a knowledge. This is the way it's going to be. So as a listener or as a reader here today, what do we believe? What do we take from this? Do you understand the way of salvation? Do you know and understand that salvation is only through Jesus Christ? There are many other teachings out there about how you can get to heaven, but they are wrong. They are error. For there is only one way, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus ministered on the earth for these three and a half years, it was a time of reckoning, a time of establishing what God's standard is. And people either believed it or rejected it. People embraced him for who he said he was and who he is, or they rejected him. And so this is why Luke records in Acts there's only 120. Were there more? Probably, but there's only 120 there in that upper room. And the Spirit of God comes, and then the church begins to grow. Well, I trust we're here tonight, and we take this to heart. God wants you to know the way of salvation. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. God has spoken truth into your heart and life tonight. Praise God that we have such warnings and such teachings that open our eyes to the reality that we need to be saved. Right? And that we can be saved through Christ. And it's a challenge for us to keep on proclaiming the gospel. Because Jesus here says there's coming a day when the door is shut. The door is closed. So Lord, thank you for reminding us again and challenging us through your own teaching. God, use it, I pray, in our hearts. And I thank you for bringing us together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.